And I think as Christians, I don't know if I want to say acknowledge the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I want to say we don't give Him the credit that we should in our lives. We don't allow Him maybe to give us the power that He desires to give us in our Christian lives as well. And I think sometimes we underestimate His influence, His purposes, why He came. And as I've mentioned, there's a whole lot of, I call it, and I'm not the first one to call it this, charismatic confusion out there when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And I would probably not be the first one as well to say that, I'm not the only one maybe who's had somebody tell you, well, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you've only got half of the Holy Spirit. I've been told that more times than I could count on both hands. I've got the whole Holy Spirit, I guess, because I've never spoken tongues. We were driving here tonight, and I don't know what the radio station was. I know we were driving from London yesterday, so we went through London. We went through Kitchener. And for those that live in Kitchener, who remembers what it used to be called before the Second World War? Berlin. Yeah. They changed the name of it after the war. I think it was the Second World War. Yeah. So we had London, which has got a little bit of everything. We went through Kitchener, which is German, and then we went through Toronto. I'm just not going to say anything because I will be politically shot if I do. And so anyways, we're driving here this afternoon. And the radio station was on, I'm not sure what station, but all I know is it was not English. It wasn't from around here. And I said, well, I think I better turn the station because I haven't got the gift of interpretation. I just had no idea what they were saying. When we think about that, the Holy Spirit and having all of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. And you can even go through the Bible and prove that. People, again, have a lot of different ideas about the Spirit. And I want us, I think as Christians, we need to have a firm understanding of what the Spirit is, what He does for us. And, I think when we stop and consider even what we look at tonight, we should leave here rejoicing. Because, listen, are you saved? We can do better than that. Are you saved? Amen? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Amen? Well, listen, if you are saved, then you have the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God. There's no if and ors about it. You have the Spirit of God. And you know what? We can all leave here tonight rejoicing in the Spirit, in that sweet, sweet Spirit that God has given us, that comforter, another comforter that will come. And the most interesting thing about it is, Jesus said, is it expedient that I go away? Because if I do not go away, that other comforter will not come. And if He does not come, there's going to be problems. He said, listen, when He comes, you're going to be able to do greater things than you've seen Me do. He's going to empower us. And so last week, we looked at the baptism of the Spirit. And that's an important doctrine as well. That again, all of us have been baptized by the Spirit of God. And that word baptized, that's a Greek word, and it means to immerse. We've all been immersed by the Spirit. He has taken residence in our hearts. And we live in a world, certainly, of uncertainties and insecurities. And I would probably say that most of us have moments of insecurity. There are probably times when we make decisions and we're uncertain about those decisions. Sometimes we have a little bit of insecurity when it comes to friends or when it comes to family. Sometimes we have insecurities about our job. We can have insecurities about many different things in life. We have a world that really has no absolutes when it comes to knowing what tomorrow is going to bring forth. We do have absolutes, but when it comes to what is life going to bring us, we don't know. And so we have a world that's filled with insecurities, with uncertainties. And I'm glad that God has given us, you know, security in the person of the Spirit of God. The world looking for security, you know, whether it's having a union job. Well, there's security in having a union job. We never have to worry, though, about the Spirit leaving us. We don't have to worry about whether, you know, the doors of His communion or His provision will ever come to an end. We never have to worry about that. Yeah, when I worked for a union, we were spoiled. And I'll be the first one to admit, there were guys there who would complain about their jobs all the time. And I'd say, if you think you got it bad, go get a job at McDonald's. Amen. I'm not going to work for McDonald's. Why? Well, you got it made here. It's a good job. You're getting paid well. You got benefits. Hours are good. Everything's guaranteed. Everything's secure. The union's made sure that no matter what happens, we'll never fall. And everything was secure. Everything was fine. Everything was good. Until the plant closes. Until the layoff, the permanent layoff notice is given. And you see, even unions, nobody can guarantee that you will never fall or fail in life. But you know what? The Spirit of God is never going to leave us. And when I say never, I mean never. Yes, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve Him. And we can quench the Spirit of God. You know what quenching is? It's like pouring a bucket of cold water on Him. And we can grieve Him. And grieving is the idea, of course, grief. We can give Him grief by our actions, in our sin or our attitude or our indifference. But no matter what, we will never be separated ever again from the Spirit of God. He is never going to leave us. And we can have security in our salvation. Amen. I am glad for the doctrine of eternal security. Amen. I'm glad that the Spirit of God, the Bible says, the Spirit of God seals us until the day of redemption. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Where in this world can security be found? Can it be found in finances or friends? Can it be found in career? Or can it be found in sports or alcohol or drugs or lotteries or casinos? None of those things will bring us security. The question we must ask then is, where can real security and confidence be found? The Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, gives us a foretaste of the coming glory of heaven. He is therefore called the earnest, or the pledge of the inheritance that we shall receive by God's grace in eternity. So in biblical times, the word earnest was a trade term for the initial payment on a debt. It was made as a promise that full payment would be forthcoming. In principle then, when an earnest was given, the final installment was guaranteed. It was guaranteed. Likewise, the joy we experience now through God's Spirit is just a kind of first installment of the rich blessings that His children will receive in heaven. Listen, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is just a little taste of what we are going to receive in eternity. But there's more to the sealing, or this royal seal, as I've entitled the message. There's more to it than just that foretaste of glory divine. There was a wealthy man. He called his faithful assistants into his office one day and he said, "I've put your name in my will, and someday you'll receive $10,000. Since it may be a while before you get the legacy, I want to make you happy now by paying you the interest on the amount each year. Here's a check for $600 as a starter." The surprised clerk was doubtfully grateful, the prospect of the inheritance was certainly good news, but the money he received in advance gave him complete assurance that someday the entire $10,000 would be his. And as God's children, let us rejoice in the riches we now have in Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. Those riches can be ours today if we'll simply understand the purpose of the Spirit of God. He's our guarantee of the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's the guarantee that our Heavenly Father will one day give us that final salvation. And because of that, He has made us the heirs of salvation. Our present blessings are but a token of the greater inheritance that we will eventually receive one day. We can be confident. We can be secure in our salvation, not self-confident, not self-righteous, but we can simply be confident in the fact that we have the Spirit of God and that that Spirit has sealed us. And the Bible says that He has sealed us onto the day of redemption. In other words, again, He's not going to take it back. We're bought, we're paid for, we're purchased. There's no money back guarantees. The Spirit of God has made that secure. I'm glad God doesn't change His will. Amen? I'm glad God doesn't change His will. We're not in the will one day and out of the will the next day. Well, you're in the will today, but if you do something bad tomorrow, you're out. I'm glad God doesn't do that. You're in the will today, but if you disobey me tomorrow, you're out of the will. God doesn't do that. God has put us in His will, and He stamped us with the Spirit of God. And every Christian should rejoice in the fact that the Spirit of God is that down payment. Look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And there the Bible says, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here tonight. And I pray that through the preaching of the Word of God and these words that You've given us, we would be secure in our salvation. We'd be secure in the blessings of God. We'd be secure in the fact that You have stamped us, approved us, and You've proven it. You've given us that earnest of our inheritance. You've put us in our will. You've given us a portion. And the rest is coming when Jesus Christ returns. And so, Father, would the Holy Spirit of God work? Would He guide? And would He direct tonight for Your glory? We'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. And amen. And I want you to notice there the latter part, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Again, that down payment, that word earnest, that down payment or deposit of the greater inheritance that we are going to get. And, I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God has given us an inheritance. And as I've mentioned, you know, part of our inheritance is going to be ruling with Christ in the kingdom of God. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that kingdom. I'm looking forward to that day. And again, the message I was going to preach this morning about Thy kingdom come, you get to hear that next week. Thy kingdom come. And you know, we'll all be ruling and reigning with Christ. And we are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. And God didn't just say, have you ever had somebody tell you, you know what, hey, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to give you this, and they never do? You're saying, yeah, Pastor, it was you. Well, probably, because I'm a human being. And we forget. Or we sometimes don't come through with a promise that we've made. You know, we've probably all done it ourselves. In fact, I should say we have all done it ourselves. We've all been there. Somebody has promised something. Well, you know what? I'm going to put you in my will. Or, you know, I'm going to leave this to you or give you this. Or, you know what? Don't worry. You need a job. Come by one day. I'll give you a job. You go by and, oh, sorry, I haven't got any jobs. People promise things and then they can't come through on them. Well, I'm glad that Jesus Christ has made some promises, and again, he said, you know, told us not to be troubled and not to fret, not to worry, not to be insecure in this world. That's the Mike McSwiggin version of it, by the way. You know, because I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again, and I'm going to receive you and take you to be where I am. And we're all going, you know, well, you know what? I've been promised things before, but he said, listen. Before I go, you're going to be sealed with the Spirit of God. I'm going to give you a token, a little down payment on that inheritance. And you know, when we stop and think about it, you know, I don't know if you've ever been a recipient of an inheritance, you know. Usually you get to a certain age and someone has left you something anyways, maybe an old shoebox full of, you know, combs or, you know, something. You know, maybe $100 or $1,000 or $10,000. Somebody's probably left you a little bit of money, maybe, and we've all got a little bit of money. But could you imagine when we think about the down payment that God has given us, the Spirit of God, it's far more valuable than anything anyone in this world could ever leave us when we just stop and think about it. You know, what would you rather have, $1 billion, or would you rather have the Spirit of God? I would like to think we would want to take the Spirit of God. Amen? We would want the Spirit of God because he says, listen, I'm going to leave you this down payment, this earnest, this partial payment on the inheritance so that the promise there, I'm going to come back for you. You're my child. You're going to be in heaven one day. And I'm just not going to say, I'm going to make sure that you know that you're coming. And I praise the Lord for the idea that he's never taken that Spirit back from us. And so, he's given us that inheritance there, that promise, that earnest of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, one of the things that he does is he seals us. According to these verses here, the sealing of the Spirit. What exactly does it mean to be sealed? You know, there's a lot of different kinds of seals out there in the world. There's gaskets and there's O-rings and there's silicone and there's Saran wrap and there's Ziploc, and you know, we have corks and caps, all used to seal things. And then you've got real seals and the California Golden Seals and Navy Seals and Harbor Seals. But God and heaven forbid that we should ever hunt for seals. They're an endangered. There are endangered seals, but there's also a royal seal. And this seal is like no other seal out there. What is a royal seal? Well, it was a mark that was put on an official document by a magistrate. This mark was generally in the form of a ring, or sometimes, which was sometimes worn on the finger or could be worn around the neck, and it was made of either clay or carved stone, and it was unique to all other seals. Everyone had their own seal. The seal was pressed into hot wax, clay, lead, or ink in order to leave the impression of the seal on that particular object. So this seal. And again, understand that in this day when the Bible was written, everybody would understand. You know, we I think I mentioned last week, you know, when we go and we have an official, something official done by a lawyer or maybe as a title or whatever it may be, it has a seal on it where it's been pressed and embossed or sealed on a piece of paper. And that's the idea of a seal. But to the people in Bible times, seals were a lot more predominant. They were a lot more used than they are today. And they would have completely understood what this meant. The first thing a seal meant was that there was divine authority. A seal was a symbol of authority. The royal seal on any document gave it the sanction or government, and gave plenary authority over the person that held that seal. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Jesus Christ is that magistrate. Jesus Christ has the power and he has the authority. Not everyone has a seal. Not everyone was worthy, understand this, not everyone was worthy to bear a seal. And especially a royal seal. The seal itself meant nothing. But when something bore the seal of a king, it meant that behind that seal stood all the power and authority, not only of the king, but the government, the army, the police force, and even the people in the kingdom themselves. They were all the authority behind that seal. And so that seal, by that governing official or by that king, meant authority. That seal was off limits to anyone else. And it was the king's sole sovereign mark of authority. The seal also was tamper-proof. It meant when something was sealed, a letter or an official proclamation or whatever was sealed, it meant that it was tamper-proof, it was sealed, it was protected. And this is part of not only the Holy Spirit's divine seal upon our life, not only shows us the authority of God to say, listen, you are mine, you are my child, and you are coming to heaven with me, the authority behind that seal, but he also says, nobody's gonna mess with you. Nobody's going to tamper with your salvation. Nobody's going to undo what I've done, because behind that seal was the idea of protection and security. We find many things in the Bible being sealed, wells and tombs and scrolls and bottles and all kinds of things. When they were sealed, they could not be touched or tampered with. I'm going to read some verses here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And I'm going to read some verses while you're turning to that. We all know where Revelation is now, right? Right after Genesis. Revelation chapter 5. And I want to read Esther chapter 8 and verse 8. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, listen to this, may no man reverse. You know, Jesus asked the question, what can separate us from the love of God? You know, he went through everything. Natural disasters and he said, what can separate us from the love of God? And he said, nothing. No one else, no other man, no thing, no natural disaster, no supernatural entity, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so again here in Esther chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, once it's sealed with the king's ring, no man can reverse it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So they threw Daniel in the lion's den, and they sealed it with the king's seal. Nobody could tamper with it. Nobody could undo what was done. In other words, Daniel wasn't getting out. And then also in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, 'Read this, I pray thee.' And he said, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.'" And so there, in a nutshell, Isaiah is saying, you know, they have a sealed scroll, and they said, "Let's bring it to somebody who's got some brains to read the scroll, tell us what it says." And that man, as learned as he is, says, "I can't. It's sealed. I cannot open it. I cannot read it. It's not for my eyes." So my point here, and what God is trying to say to us, is once you are sealed with the Spirit of God, nothing can undo that. I had a guy years ago. He was kind of confused. He was going. The only church that he could go to in his area was a Pentecostal church, and he started going to this Pentecostal church. It was only a couple minutes down the road from him, and he lived out in the middle of nowhere, like literally. But he started going to this church, and they started trying to tell him that, no, you can lose your salvation, and you know, you can be unsealed, basically, is what they were trying to tell him. You could be unsealed. And so we were working with them, and we were trying to show him verses, and of course they're showing them verses, you know, "You're fallen from grace," and taking all of these verses out of context, and we're showing him verses, and we talked about the scripture there where Jesus again said, you know, "What can separate us from the love of God?" And so this individual was, this woman at this church he was going to, was telling him that, you know, you can lose your salvation. And so he quoted those verses. He opened his Bible and he said, "Look, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God." And it said, "No other man," there, you know. And this lady said, "Yeah, no other man, but you can give it back yourself." Well, I'm sorry. You don't have the right to open that seal. We've seen that clearly. You don't have the right. You don't have the power. You don't have the authority. You can't open the seal. You can't tamper with that seal. And I said this too. I said, who in their right mind would want to give it back? Oh, you know what? I got thinking last night. I decided I want to spend all eternity in hell. You know, I don't want it anymore. It's, you know, I'm not sure if that makes any sense to me. I know I don't think it does make sense to me, and I don't know how it could make sense to anyone else. And I told this individual, I said, "When did you receive eternal life?" And he says, "Oh, the Bible's clear." He says, "I received that when I trusted Christ 15 years ago." And I said, "You have eternal life. How long does eternal last?" He says, "Oh, that's a good point." You have eternal life. Amen? No one can tamper with the seal. And so, you know, here's a couple of examples in the Bible, and we looked a little bit at Esther last week, and you know, this decree to kill all the Jews off, and so Esther went to bat, and Mordecai went to bat to try to save the Jews, and they won, and the king said, "Listen, write out whatever you want, write out whatever you think is good to try to stop this decree, save all the Jews. And put it in your own words, but sign my name to it, and then stamp it with the royal seal, and it cannot be reversed. It can't be undone. Nobody can change it. Listen, Mordecai, if you put it in your words and you put your name on it, somebody can just say, you know, it doesn't mean it. But when that royal signet was pressed into that wax, nobody could undo what was done. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. Now, have you ever run into a Bible skeptic? Have you ever run into a Bible skeptic? Hopefully not at church here, though. Amen? But, you know, there's a lot of skeptics out there, and they come up with the craziest things. There's supposed scholars today. They know so much more than we know. They said, you know, Moses and the children of Israel didn't actually walk through the Red Sea. God didn't open it up and go through the deep you know, ocean sea thing. It was the Reed Sea, and it was only ankle deep. I said, boy, it must be a bigger miracle, drowning the whole Egyptian army and their horses in knee-deep water, ankle-deep water. That's a bigger miracle, amen? And then you get people saying, well, you know, the reason why Daniel didn't get eaten by those lions is because the king went and fed them. Gave them all kinds of snacks and cereal and, I don't know, a couple roast beef sandwiches. I don't know what he's oh yeah, they fed them. There was no miracle there, which is the king went and fed them so they weren't hungry anymore. Well, God said that they sealed the tomb so there was no tampering. There was no sneaking a peanut butter sandwich in at midnight. There was no bringing some, I don't even know if you can buy lion food, but they ate nothing. There was no tampering, amen? And there was just God, amen? The Holy Spirit of God holding those lion's mouth just kind of shut. So God is in the business of saving us, and God is in the business of keeping us, amen, sealing us until the day of redemption. Now, I did get you guys to turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I gave you a long time because I know you started at Genesis and worked all your way through Exodus, Leviticus, and all the way to Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 9 there. I'm going to turn there myself. Revelation chapter 5. I want to look at these verses. And I want us to look at, first of all, we're going to kind of go backwards here. Look at verse 9, Revelation chapter 5. The Bible says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And of course we know they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Go back to verse 4, and the Bible says, well, I'm not sure. Do I want to go to, I think I might have the wrong verse there. I wept much because, this is the verse I want. Sorry. The Bible says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither, look at this, to look thereupon or thereon. So, John lamenting here, the angel, I believe it was an angel speaking here, he couldn't find anyone worthy to open the seals or even look upon the scrolls. And then the Bible says in verse 9 that they found someone. And that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the authority. He had the authority. You know, we've got a couple of Canada Post employees here. And they're feds. And you don't mess with feds, amen? I'm not sure exactly what it is. I would be just throwing something out in the air to say what the punishment actually is, but it's still a very serious offense to open somebody else's mail. Yeah, you know what they do? They're very sneaky about it. They got a steam iron in the back room, and whenever they want to snoop, see what someone's doing, they iron, and then they can. No, they don't do that. It's a serious matter to open somebody else's mail. It's a criminal offense to open somebody else's mail. And you know why? Because you haven't got the authority. It's not your letter to open. It's sealed. Amen? There's a lot more to that seal than we maybe give credit to. The seal, any seal, whether it's just a normal envelope that you're sending off in the mail, it's supposed to guarantee and protect what is in that envelope only for the eyes of the person to whom it was intended. And aren't you glad that we've been given that assurance? Amen? Aren't you glad that we're going to arrive at our destination? Nothing can tamper with the seal. No one can undo the seal. No one can break the seal. Only Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. Amen? That when we get there, God is going to give us the rest of our inheritance, which is a wonderful, wonderful thought. thought of eternal security and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And again, I like what this verse says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed unto that day. Now, the idea there is not really until that day, which is true though. We're certainly sealed until that day. But the Bible says we're sealed unto that day. In other words, we were sealed with that day in mind. That's the reason for the sealing, for that particular day. God, you know, if you will, that's the day when the will is going to be read. That's the day when we're going to get our inheritance. And He's sealed us with the Spirit unto that day, for that day, when we will receive everything, when we're going to receive the crowns, and where we're going to receive, again, our place in the millennial kingdom. And also, and lastly here, the sealing of the Spirit is approval. You know, a seal provides authenticity and approval. There's a lot of fakes and falses out there. We were talking about internet fraud and internet scams, and they are out there like I have never seen before. You just be careful what you get. And you know, it's too bad they are scams, because according to our email, our church's email, we right now have about $85 million that people want to give our church. I kid you not. I'm not exaggerating. You know, Hakmir Hadu, somewhere in some other country, one of his clients, this widow, had nowhere to put her money, just decided she wanted to give it to us. $5 million. We just got to give all our bank information and, you know, amen. A couple of you are looking at me, Pastor, why haven't you given our information? I'll send you an email, okay? And then years ago, I put a camera lens on eBay for sale. I was trying to sell, auction off on eBay my lens. So I put it on, and a couple hours after I put it on, I get this email from a guy. He says that he's a student in South Africa, and said, I'm a student. He said, I need money. He says, and I make extra money by doing wedding photography and different types of photography. And he said, that is the exact lens I'm looking for. And I said, I'm doing a wedding or something like, you know, this weekend. He says, I can't wait till the auction's over. He says, I will give you, I was asking, I think I had a buy now on it for $300. I can't remember exactly. And he says, I tell you what I'll do. He says, you end the auction now. I will send you $500. I will pay you before you even put it in the mail. And you know the old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it's usually too good to be true. But I'm trying to figure this one out. And I emailed the guy back, because I know, by the way, if you ever get an email and someone's trying to sell you something once, they want payment via Western Union, you know it's a scam. So, anyways, I emailed this guy back, and I said, how do you want me to pay? And I'm waiting for him to email back. Western Union. And I'm going to go, yeah, I got you, buddy. And he goes, oh, I'll pay you PayPal. I'm going, wow, because PayPal's secure, amen, because if you get frauded, they pay you back, so you don't lose anything. I'm going, this has got, and I'm confused, because I know that this something's going on here, right? Something just didn't smell right, and so I decided to Google, and they know everything, by the way. How does this scam work? The guy's offering me $200 more money because he wants it quick. It says he's paying first via PayPal. And so I find out what they do is they you say, okay, let's do it. I'll take the auction off and the auction, package it up, and And then they send you, then you get your, you get an email. It says PayPal. You know, John Doe has just deposited $500 into your PayPal account, and you're going, hallelujah. You know, I just got paid $500. Praise the Lord. You go throw this thing in the mail, and you don't check your PayPal account. And they just sent you a spoof email and never paid you a dime. And your and Diane had a customer at Canada Post a little while ago, came in there, had a viola or a cello. No, those are too big to mail. But it was valuable. Some in this exactly the same way. He put it in the mail, and this guy wanted a priority, you know. So put it in the mail, and then he came, I think it was on Friday or Saturday, and he came back on Monday. He goes, I just checked my PayPal account. And there's no money in there. And he got exactly the same thing. And I said all I say is we had somebody try to scam the church 2 years ago. They sent us a fake bank draft. And then we've had somebody tried to scam us with a dog. Oh, I got this dog. I live in Churchill, Manitoba, you know, where nobody lives. And I've got these dogs, and I, you know, and I'll, I'll ship it to you. You send me some money, and I'll ship this dog to you. And there's all kinds of scams. There's a lot of fakes out there. That's what I'm saying. There's a lot of phony emails and phony websites. And sometimes you might as well, you might get an email that says, oh, your PayPal account or this account, your bank or something, it has been compromised. Click this link and log in. And then you're looking up at the address and it says one PayPal. And you're going, wait a minute, why is there a one in there? Because it's not PayPal. It's a website that somebody set up, looks exactly like PayPal, but it's not. And then you put all your information in there, and they've got all your login information and bye-bye money and everything else. So I didn't come here tonight to preach about scams. But I want to preach about something that's authentic, something that's genuine. And you know, there are certain ways that you can know what is genuine, and there's certain ways you can know what's fake. You know, the Bible says that we're to beware of false gods, false prophets, false Christs, another Jesus, another gospel, false brethren, false teachers, false apostles, and a Satan who deceives, the Bible says, the whole world. Yet God says we can know who a genuine Christian is. If a man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Without the Spirit of God, you can call yourself a Christian. You can carry the biggest Bible to church every Sunday morning. Without the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. It is the proof. It is the authenticity. It is the approval that it is genuine. The Bible says that our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are the children of God. And it's through the Spirit of God that we can know that we are approved of God. Amen? We pass the test. The truth of the matter is we failed the test, but God has given us a passing grade in Christ. Amen? God has given us approval. God has given us approval. The Bible says that we've been approved, sealed. And that word seal in the Concise Bible Dictionary says it's a legal process by which the validity of a deed of conveyance is confirmed. A seal is often employed as a witness of proof of genuineness. Get these guys coming to your door all the time. And I always ask them, I don't always ask them. They usually get mad at me and leave by then, but I asked them, I said, are you born again? And those, oh, no, we're not born again. We're not. There's a couple people that come to our hall that are born again, but we're not born again. And the Bible says that except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't enter the kingdom of God. And I say, oh, I'm sorry. And they say, why are you saying that? I said, because you can't enter the kingdom. That Spirit is the approval to get you in. It's the authenticity. And without the Spirit of God, unless you're born of the Spirit, you're not genuine. You're a fake. The Bible says that. And they're going, really? I'm going, yeah. And that's when they get madder and they usually leave. But do you have the Spirit of God? Do you have the Spirit of God? You know, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be insecure. You can be confident and you can be assured that you are a child of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit. We thank you again that He has sealed us, and we need not now nor ever wonder or be insecure, because it's not of us. It's not us. It's by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. God, we are grateful for the Spirit. Not only are we baptized by Him, but we're sealed unto the day of redemption. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Lord God, what an inheritance we have. And my prayer is, if there's somebody here today that's never trusted Jesus Christ, never been sealed with the Spirit of God, I pray that they would not leave here without being approved. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. None of us deserve it. But we can all have it by realizing our sin, by realizing the guilt, realizing the transgressions in our life that have separated us from God, and simply seeking God for forgiveness through what Christ has done for us. And so my heart goes out to each and every one of us tonight, that we know with all assurance that Jesus is mine, Jesus is yours, because we have received that seal. So God bless as we have this altar call. And again, if you need to be saved, you can come to this altar. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe tonight you just want to come to this altar as a saved person and bow the knee. Thank God for the wonderful earnest of our inheritance. Let's stand together as we sing, "Just As I Am," number 270.